grace and peace to you in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. There's a theme that runs its way through the Bible. When God's people are in danger, God doesn't wait for them to sort things out themselves. He doesn't send them advice or tools from far away to let them solve things on their own. No, God shows up and acts. We started worship this morning with a song that told a familiar story, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation by Satan, the forbidden fruit plucked and eaten. They were afraid and ashamed, and they hid from their God. There was a detail of that story, though, that doesn't get included in the lyrics of the song we sang. God shows up. When his children sin, he comes down into the garden to look for Adam and Eve. He uses his word to seek out his children. "Where are you?" he calls out to them. And his word brings them out of hiding. His word brings them back into his presence. And although consequences are announced, the focus is on his love for his fallen children. He condemns the serpent first. And he concludes with a promise to which Adam and Eve can cling through all the difficult years that their sin is going to bring on them. A Savior will come. We move ahead in Scripture into the early chapters of Genesis and find eventually that there are only 8 people left who still cling to that promise of a Savior at Noah's time. Only him, his wife, his 3 sons, their wives. 8 people. God sends floodwaters onto the earth to protect his 8 children from the world that has rejected that promise. See, the world around them was already dead in unbelief and would die in the flood as confirmation of that fact. But when God's 8 believers board the ark, God comes down to earth again. He shows up. He seals the door behind them. Peter called this reading to mind in our second reading. And when that promise to which Adam and Eve and Noah's family clung is finally fulfilled, when the Savior promised in the garden arrives, we see it again that it's God showing up to save his people. Jesus, God made flesh, came as our Savior. We see his heart at work in our gospel reading this morning. When Jesus sees the crowds of people who need to know about God and his love for them, he sits down to teach them. God showing up, present in our world for our salvation. This is the pattern throughout the Bible. God's presence means salvation for his people. When God's children are threatened, his answer is never to let them sort out their troubles on their own. He comes, he acts, he saves. That's what we see this morning as we're going to read our last portion of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is going to speak today about God showing up, acting, and saving. We've spent the last 3 weeks now in this series asking the questions which Habakkuk asks. The first thing Habakkuk, the prophet, asked in his book, does God see our messy world? And the answer we saw is yes, God sees it, and he sees more than we do, in fact. We were reminded to remember that. Habakkuk also asked, why does God tolerate wickedness and evil? The answer was simple. God tolerates the presence of wickedness in our world, but he doesn't approve of it. Those who do evil in this world are punished by others who do evil, and they in their own turn are punished. God allows evil to answer itself in this world, and he has to operate in this way because all people are unrighteous. No one deserves to execute justice in our world. We are all flawed, all imperfect, all undeserving. Sometimes we act as if God should strictly administer justice on everyone else but have mercy on us. No. If we're prepared to accept his mercy on us, despite our actions, we have to accept that he is patient and merciful toward all people. But that gets us into the last question Habakkuk asks. Will God act? Will God's mercy toward this world be extended forever? No. That's not the teaching of Habakkuk. It's not the teaching of Scripture as a whole. Now, the Bible teaches that one day God will come to judge. He will call the whole world before him to account for their deeds, just as Jesus says in the last chapter of Revelation. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. A mercy that just extended into eternity would not truly be mercy or patience. It would be apathy and lovelessness. No, God will act. And has, in fact, acted. He sent his Son into this world to be our Savior, to live the perfect life we could not, and to die an innocent death on our behalf. We because our deaths would not be innocent and perfect. One day that Son will return in glory on the clouds. God sees. God acts. Habakkuk chapter 2 had us consider that truth and then ended with this very blunt command. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is another theme throughout Habakkuk. God is almighty. God is sovereign. As creatures whom he formed, we should recognize that. God's creation ought to be silent before him in reverence and honor. But notice our reading, which follows that word from God this morning. Chapter 2 ends with this stern-sounding command, right? Let all the earth be silent. But the very next words of this book are the beginning of the song. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigion Oth. That Hebrew word is the name of a musical tune. God's majesty and power, as they're revealed to Habakkuk throughout chapter 2, don't shut the prophet's mouth. Despite this imperative to be silent, the Holy Spirit leads Habakkuk to break out into song. I'll come around to that paradox again, but first we're going to look into Habakkuk's song. In this song, Habakkuk reminds himself of the Exodus story, when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. Habakkuk mentions locations to Israel's south, toward Mount Sinai, where God led the Israelites after saving them from Egypt. And Habakkuk calls on God to do the same thing now as the Babylonians threaten Judah. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. And then Habakkuk goes on to describe the way God saved them from Egypt. God came with plague and pestilence, he says in verse 5, and we're meant to remember the 10 plagues brought on Egypt because of Pharaoh's hard heart. In verses 8 to 15, the victory at the Red Sea is pictured. The night before the people crossed the sea, God sent a pillar of cloud that kept the pursuing Egyptian army away from the fleeing Israelites. On the Israelite side, the cloud gave light so that the people could cross the sea. On the Egyptian side, God sent total darkness. Habakkuk describes this in verse 11 when he says, Sun and moon stood still in the heavens. And then when at daybreak God removed the cloud, the Egyptians went to pursue the people. God sent the waters of the sea crashing back over them. Verse 14, with his own spear you pierced their leader's head when his warriors stormed out. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Habakkuk says that Pharaoh's head was pierced with his own spear. Perhaps he's referring to the fact that the Egyptians became disorganized and argued among themselves. Some of the soldiers wanted to flee. Pharaoh lost control of the army, and his military strength, the sheer size of the force under his command, became a spear that pierced Pharaoh's own head when God confused his soldiers. Exodus chapter 14 records that in their disorder, not one of the soldiers survived when the waters fell. In Habakkuk's own time, God's Old Testament church was threatened by the Babylonians. Right, we heard this nation described to us 2 weeks ago at the beginning of Habakkuk's book. God tells Habakkuk that he knows this is a greedy, violent, evil nation. And so as he considers the threat of the Babylonians, Habakkuk looks to the past to find reassurance that God will protect his people. He finds it here at the Red Sea. He finds it at Sinai, where God gathered his people at the mountain to proclaim his faithful love to them. When Israel was safely across the sea and looked back at the destroyed Egyptian army, Moses and his sister Miriam led them in songs of praise. Habakkuk takes his cue from them. He sings to his Savior God in chapter 3. When we as the New Testament church are threatened, we do the same thing. Habakkuk, Moses, Miriam, they all belong to the same church as you. Not Grace of God on Deer Park Ave, but the Holy Christian Church. The church that in every age has looked to God's promised Savior. In his song, Habakkuk says that God came out, verse 13, to save his anointed one. The Hebrew word there is Messiah, Christ in Greek. God saved Israel from Egypt because through them he would send his Messiah. God saved a remnant in Habakkuk's time because through them he would send his Messiah. God will save his church in our day because through us the Messiah's message, the Christ's message, is still proclaimed. So we sing with Moses and Miriam and Habakkuk and all the church, songs that make our Savior God known. And we do that not only in literal songs. Our singing includes what Peter talks about in our second reading, when he encourages Christians to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This gets us back to that paradox I mentioned earlier before we got into the content of Habakkuk's song. God tells the whole earth to be silent. Habakkuk seemingly breaks that command, goes into this song of praise. Why? What's going on here? Here's what we're learning from Habakkuk's response there. The world's silence is the opportunity for God's people to proclaim his name. We're calling this series on Habakkuk, God, it's a mess down here. Think about all the things that we've mentioned in this series as messes in this messy world. Economic uncertainty, wars and rumors of wars, disasters, tragedies of all kinds, big messes that affect lots of people, but also the small personal messes. Right? The ending of a relationship, the death of a loved one. In the face of all these things, the world has no answer. Every effort that humanity has ever made to end war has failed. We see regulations proposed after tragic accidents. Maybe a building collapses and new, stricter building codes are put in place, but the possibility for disaster still exists. Maybe regulators impose new financial rules after a banking crisis, but the market will just generate new risky products. We can't control our world. We can't control our lives. We can't control our destinies. And when that becomes apparent, when personal or public disaster strikes, the world can only offer silence. We sing God's praises into that silence. The world's inability to explain the mess we all see is the church's opportunity to share our hope in Christ. When God commands the world to be silent in Habakkuk 2, the prophet bursts out with his song of praise. We don't need to fear these messes that shut the world's mouth. Peter tells us this in our second reading. Do not fear what the world sees as threats. Do not be frightened. You are members of the same history-spanning church to which Moses and Miriam, Habakkuk and Noah belonged. When has the Red Sea Savior ever abandoned his people? When has God ever allowed his people to be destroyed? Peter uses the flood account to illustrate that point. All those who were swept away in the flood were already spiritually dead in unbelief, every man and woman, every child and elder among them. But those same floodwaters that threatened the world meant salvation for Noah's family. Salvation, Peter promises, is also gifted to you in the waters of your baptism, foreshadowed by that flood. In your baptism, God is present to save, for whoever has been baptized with Christ is clothed with Christ, Paul teaches us in Galatians. So what threats face God's people today? Right, what problems face you as God's individual child? Future uncertainty? Family conflicts? What about the church as a whole? Division over politics? Societal apathy to our message? Habakkuk gives us a faith-filled reaction to those messes, those problems. He says in verse 17, though the fig leaf does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. One of my seminary professors shared those verses with us the day after his wife had a miscarriage. What kind of answer could the world have given to that mess? Nothing. Silence. But because the praises of God had been sung to my professor and to his wife, to their family, by others their whole lives, that they belonged to the church, and so others had made known to them God's faithfulness to his people in every generation. Others had told them about the stories of Noah and the Red Sea, the garden, the Savior who was going to come. Because they knew those stories shared with them by others, they could sing even as they wrestled with pain and sorrow. The comfort God had given them through others gave them comfort, and now he passed that along, that comfort, to a room full of students. And now those students share that comfort in pulpits from Washington to New York. It's comfort that's brought personally through the message of Jesus, the God who showed up, who brought himself to his people to take their sin punishment on himself. In every mess of life, you can sing praise. Not because of the mess, but despite it. You can grab onto this promise Jesus gives in our gospel reading. What we see in our messy lives is not the end. It's not God's final word. Those who mourn will be comforted by the risen Christ. Those whose lives are meek and gentle in this world don't need to worry about being taken advantage of. In the renewal of all things, the world will be given to them. Those who are troubled by the world's evil and by the Spirit seek after pure hearts will not see evil forever. They will see God, their Father, welcoming them home. Those who are persecuted and reviled for this hope can know that all of this happened to God's people before them and that they will receive the same reward, life forever with the Savior. We can't solve this world's messes. In this life, we simply do what we can not to make the world any messier than sin already causes it to be. Right? As Peter says, we repay evil with blessing. We give our answers to those outside with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. And we do all that, not of our own power, but by faith. By faith, by faith, Habakkuk tells us, in the risen Lord Jesus. We go back out into the world today and every day with this prayer on our lips. God, it's a mess down here. We'll let you handle it while we sing your praise. Amen.